Take your Bibles this morning. We'll read a couple passages in Deuteronomy again as we look to have a clearer understanding of what we're going to go ahead and call, what theologians have called for some time in Deuteronomy 29, the Palestinian Covenant. The Palestinian, Brother Rich Schaefer brought this to my attention some years ago, and others that were listening to him at the time, that he doesn't like the word Palestinian and the way that that's used today and so forth. It isn't just Palestine. It's what was called in the book of Genesis Canaan. And Canaan is far larger than our understanding of what Palestine is or was. And so we're going to use the terminology that many have used, many Bible teachers have used. But remember, the Palestinian covenant, it's a land covenant that really is far larger than Palestine. It's what truly the book of Genesis reveals as what is identified as the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan. Canaan and the land of the Philistines is not the same territory. All right. With that, let's read the first 15 verses of chapter 29 and then the first 8 verses of chapter 30. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Beside, in addition to the covenant. That is, it isn't added to, but it's another covenant. Beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Just a quick little tutorial here. Horeb and Sinai are the same place, and theologians and Bible scholars and so forth have gone over different explanations why the two names are used. And evidently, there's something, we don't know exactly what. Horeb was the more general region of a large mountain area, and Sinai was the pinnacle or the point of this mountain region. So it's called both Horeb and Sinai. Okay? Here's another question. Where is it? Traditionally, they say it's down in the south of what we call the Sinai Peninsula. Jewish scholars think it's more up north toward the southern border of present-day Israel, but we're not going to get into the weeds on that one. There was a place, it was a mountainous area called both Horeb and Sinai. So he says, he's making a covenant with them in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and to all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which testings that thine eye have seen, the signs and those great miracles. And this is the verse 4 is one we looked at last week. They needed to work on their heart, to disassociate it from being affected by their sin nature. They were to do that. It's called circumcision of the heart. But the Lord didn't do that for them. And so it says in verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you an heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear. Unto this day, he hasn't done anything for you in this area of your required obedience. Verse 5, Moses continues on. He says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and the shoe is not waxing old upon your foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came unto this place, Sion, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, these are two of the giants, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. Now you can cross-reference this with chapter 31, verse 4. It says, the Lord did it. He did it by energizing the Israelites and protecting them. And here again, behind the scenes, what kind of spirit activity was going on, we're not told, nor do we need to. But God did it through them. So It says how we smote these two kings. And verse 8, we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you might prosper in all that you do. Now this is this new covenant that's being cut before on the east side of the Jordan River before they go across into this part of the promised land. Verse 10. You stand this day, all of you before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers and all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp from the hewer of the wood unto the drawer of the water, that you should enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath which the Lord thy God makes with thee this day, that he may establish you today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto you a God, as he has said unto you, and as he has sworn unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Verse 14, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here with us this day before the Lord, that's true, our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. So it's going to be with those who are yet to come of the offspring of Israel. Now chapter 30, the first 8 verses. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice, and that's the obedience by faith, not by works, according to all that I command thee this day, that you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. So as they're in captivity, the prediction is that at some point in the future, when they're in captivity or scattered, that they're going to have a change of heart. There's going to be a change of thinking. Verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from among all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of your of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from there the Lord thy God will gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed in order to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may continue to live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee, and you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. Now when he's talking about this day, he's not talking about back then at Horeb/Sinai. He's talking about this day. We're going to get into what these commandments deal with. They're really at Horeb at Sinai, it was particular rules and regulations in relationship to each other, in relationship to God personally. But now he's going to be making rules on a national basis. And it's on a national basis that they need to obey and attempt to change their heart, to circumcise their own heart. We looked at the covenant some time ago to Abraham, the first Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 15. It was a covenant that promised a particular area of land that has never fully been realized by the nation of Israel, by the Jewish people. But it was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it was promised without conditions. Then Israel, because of their lack of faith toward this unconditional covenant, they really weren't directing faith. They weren't believing that what God said, that I'll deliver, I'll give you this land. I'll put you in this land. And so because of their lack of faith in that unconditional promise of land, and because of their presumptive ability to be able to obey God, God brought about the conditional covenant of law, which was to prove them. Now, they realized soon that they couldn't do it. They didn't have the ability to do it. Now, they tried, and there's two degrees of relationship to the law by individuals in the nation. The one degree is that nobody could keep the law perfectly, and the law provided a sacrifice up to certain conditions that would rectify the difficulty that the breaking of the law would bring about. And so they had a sacrificial system to remedy that. But then there were those, and especially the whole country, the whole land in the majority, from time to time in their history, they would all depart. And they wouldn't have a true heart before the Lord. And so the Lord would bring about dispersion of them. They'd be conquered from time to time. And it would increasingly become more prominent. We'll see that as we continue this morning. So anyway, they had this covenant of law which they couldn't keep. And we saw last week, and you can turn back there to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 and 16, where it tells, where Moses says to them, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways." This is these legal provisions. "And to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Then you jump down to verse 16. Now, this is how you have to accomplish that. Verse 16, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." Again, we'll say it this way. Repetition isn't bad. It's not having anything to do with this pump. The context is not talking. In fact, most of the time in Scripture, when it uses the term cardia in the New Testament, in the Greek, and lev in the Hebrew, it's not talking about the pump. Sometimes it can. But most of the time it's talking about this thing up here, the heart, where it deals with your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind, will, and emotions. And they realized that they couldn't keep the law. And they couldn't circumcise their heart. And so now we come to this Palestinian covenant, and it's going to deal with them realizing the land, the extent of receiving everything that was promised to their forebears. But because this has been interrupted by law, by their presumptuous nature and their unbelieving, their lack of faith, they are now under law, which is conditional. And so this particular covenant is going to magnify their inability under law. That's what this Palestinian covenant is going to do. But if you can, you're going to get the land. Now, remember, you continue reading the history of Israel as they're going to go into the land. And what did they do under Joshua and Caleb? Joshua was the leader who really took over for Moses. But Caleb was another of the two of the 12 spies that went into the land. Says, yeah, we can do it. And it wasn't because we can do it because we're so smart. We can do it because we're so strong. We can do it because we're so good looking. We can do it because God is the one who promised. And we've seen what He's done in the past. So yes, it doesn't make any difference whether these inhabitants look at us and they go, they're as small as grasshoppers. And we look at them And we say, yeah, we're as small as grasshoppers. It doesn't make any difference. Now, that generation of unbelief, over 20, they were 20 and over, they were all allowed to wander around and around and around until that generation died. Now they're going to go in. They're going to go in under Joshua's leadership, and they're going to take the land. Bit by bit. Not all at once. And when Joshua comes to the end, so Joshua's generation, and under his leadership, he makes sure that the nation collectively is towing the line in relationship to the law. And in doing that, God is going to keep giving them more of the land until it's all, they get it, everything. But they don't get it all at once, and as Joshua comes to the end of his life, and I think both him and Caleb lived till they were about 110. You can look it up. One of the fellows I know lived to that length. And I think it was Caleb was promised by the Lord, as your years, so shall your strength be. When he took his last breath, whatever day it was, if it was 110, check that, he was strong. He could keep farming and clearing land and doing everything he needed to do. But after those fellows died and that generation died, now their children were there. And Moses, God through Moses, told them, you're gonna become comfortable and you're going to forget and you're going to go your way and you're going to wander from my law. Now it's up to you. It's up to you, but this is a prediction. There's going to be demonstration of blessing and cursing, depending on which way, not just this first generation going in, but every succeeding generation until they get the whole land. But that land grab, that land possession, was cut short after that first generation. Because the first generation was doing okay that went in, but those succeeding generations, there'd be some believers, the Lord can do this, and there'd be many unbelievers, they said, oh, we're fine, in fact, it's not so bad, look at our neighbors and their gods. And they look like they're being blessed, and so, and they would forget Jehovah and forget the law and incorporate these foreign gods and idols and so forth. And you can see a running history of this happen cyclically, time and again. So what this Palestinian covenant is for is to emphasize their inability to change their heart. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise your heart. Now, this is going to go on for some time. Now, and here's the thing. They're unable to do that. We sang that in one of our songs this morning. I have it here, Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Now, today, people reading this will say, yeah, there have been, what was that movie, Black Like Me, where the white guy, somehow changed his pigment to kind of feel what it was like, investigative reporting, what it was like to be a black person in this country. That's what that story was about. I never saw it or anything. I've heard about it. So they could do that. And I think, if I'm right, didn't Michael Jackson try and lighten his complexion as much as possible? So those things can be done today to a degree. But you read it out of the context of when this happened. And they didn't have that ability. So when Jeremiah uses this illustration, an Ethiopian couldn't change his skin color. And certainly, as he goes on to the next little phrase there, nor the leopard his spots. There's no animal with intelligence or the ability to scientifically develop some kind of process or whatever to change their appearance. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. And so the truth is simply this. You can't change who you are. Jeremiah 17:9, we quoted that last week. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the condition we're all in, naturally. And so when we try and make ourselves over in some respect, we can do it to a degree. Was it Tom Peterson who said about cheap furniture, it's like putting lipstick on a pig? Well, people trying to control their sin nature, it's like, you know, putting on makeup and trying to be something different. And it's like sitting on a powder keg, too. You know, you can do that for a while, but pretty soon it all blows up because of your sin nature. You can't change the color of your skin. You can't. A leopard can't change their spots because the human heart is deceitful above all things. That's what is being proven definitively concerning the nation of Israel. And so when we look at this covenant this morning, we want to, it's given, as we all have already read in the 29th chapter, the first 15 verses, we see that it's given. But we want to look back at the prelude to the Palestinian covenant, and that's back in chapter 28. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses, and these are the blessings. These are the blessings. And it shall come to pass, if you shall listen diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come in against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouse and in all that is settled that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord your God giveth you. The Lord shall establish you and holy people unto himself, and as he has sworn unto you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of the ground, and in the land which the Lord swear unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give rain upon the land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, that is, of the nations. And you shall be above only, thou shalt not be beneath. If that you listen unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. That's the good stuff. That's the promises of blessing, on the condition that they keep the law. Now, as we've said, would they stumble here and there? Yes, and there were sacrifices to provide for that. Now, there were certain quote-unquote activities, I was going to say stumbling, but it was more than stumbling, that there were no sacrifices for. If you murdered or committed adultery or something like that, you're dead under the law. But there were certain things you could continue living, and that's the way the law was designed. And if they did that, they could be blessed, if they would live up to that level. But now from verses 15 through verse 68. We're not going to read all that. Now it's just the opposite. Verse 15 says, "But it shall come to pass that if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe all what He's commanded of you." Then it's just the opposite of the things we've read. Even to the point where they're going to be, the Lord gets into detail about them being disobedient in the land and your land being besieged by foreign enemies, to the point, and it's gruesome, where it gets down here to verse 52 and following, where a man who's simply a meek guy, he's just kind of, you know, he's the quiet spoken guy and just, you know, like this and that, that when it comes right down to it, and it's his life or starvation, he'll eat his kids. And he won't share it with anybody else. Now, let's just give them the benefit of the doubt that they don't take the child's life. The child dies of itself. But what are you going to do? Have a funeral? Or are you going to utilize the protein? That's what it's coming down to. That's serious of an issue. And then it talks about the mother, this dainty little woman who wouldn't dare, you know, step on a stone that might hurt her little foot. And it talks about her doing the same thing, eating her children. This is getting pretty serious of what God is going to bring on them. And this is all in the realm of the curses. This is all in the realm of the curses. So, this is what is set up, the blessings and the curses, before the covenant is stated and given and cut. It's established. So now we see under our second point here, the Palestinian covenant described in verse 1 and in verse 9 and verse 12 and verse 14. It all demonstrates that a covenant is being given. So we're not making this up. We're not saying this is a covenant like the Mosaic covenant of law, like the four Abrahamic covenants, like the two covenants to Noah. It is a covenant because God says it is and He's making it. So it's a covenant. But in verse 1, it's different from the Mosaic covenant. Let's read it again. Chapter 29, verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. They're in the land of Moab on the west side of the Jordan River, ready to go across the river into the promised land. So this is where they're at. This is not Horeb or Sinai. This is the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside, or in addition to, not added to, but now you're going to have two covenants. There's going to be some similarities, but they're different covenants. Beside the covenant which He made with them in Horeb. That's the law covenant, the Mosaic law covenant. So it's different. The two covenants are different. It was made, in verse 1 again, it's made with the children, and by the way, most of the time when you see the word children in the Hebrew, and by the way, even in Greek concerning children of Israel, it's not the word children. It's the word sons. Sons. The sons of Israel. This is made with the sons of Israel. See any Gentile nations there? See your name there? I don't read my name, I don't read the church, I don't read anything else. I see the sons of Israel. I was thinking about this, and I had to look it up in a hymnal because I hadn't sung these songs for a long time. Anybody remember Beulah Land? The hymn Beulah Land? Raise your hand if you have. I'm going to see how many old people we have here this morning. Okay, we got a few old people. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. And it goes on to say, the land of corn and wine is in that first stanza of the first line of the first stanza about Beulah Land. And Beulah is Hebrew for good, the good land. But what's happening is somebody from the church era, the dispensation of grace, is going back to the Old Testament and using that as a metaphor. And I'll give give them that break. It's a metaphor. But here's the problem with metaphors. Metaphors can lead you astray. Because a lot of the time, in fact, I'd say probably most of the time, people don't make the distinction, and they think they quote unquote spiritualize these things, and now heaven is Beulah Land. Oh, heaven is far better than Beulah Land. And you can look through Scripture, and we've done this a couple of winters ago when we first stayed at home with we didn't have our masks at home, but you know the drill we were going through, and we went through some of these things about what happens after death, about where we go, and everything. And I'll just give you this. Just tip you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said he knew a man about 14 years ago was caught up to the edge of the third heaven, but into paradise. So that's giving two different locations. It's about the same place, but it's with two different references. Paradise is up to the edge of the third heaven. That's what we understand from that verse. But he said this. He says, I heard things that... Two things. I wasn't permitted to tell you what I heard. Secondly, if I were permitted, I couldn't do justice in describing it. Now, the 12 spies went into the promised land, and they came out and they said, land of corn and wine, look at this pole of grapes, just one clump of grapes. Boy, their genetic engineering is great. I don't know what they did, or I don't even know what genetic engineering is, but man, look at these grapes. That's nothing compared to where we're going. And so we know enough to be more than satisfied and content and happy and encouraged with stepping out of this life. So this Palestinian covenant is made between Jehovah and the sons of Israel, not the church. By the way, there's one more song that I looked up, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. How many of you know that one? Have you ever seen it in a movie or something like, On Jordan's Stormy Banks we stand, da, da, da. And then in the chorus, it goes three times in a two-line chorus, it says, we're going to the promised land, we're going to the promised land. Don't be confused, folks. This is only for Israel. We have, just go to Hebrews. One of the key words in Hebrews starts with the letter B. Better. 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 So, it's made with and for the sons of Israel and their relatives and their offspring and so forth. The content of the covenant you can see in verse 13. 29:13 of Deuteronomy, that he may establish you today for a people unto himself, that he will cause this to be established. And secondly, and that he may be unto you a God, that he's going to establish that relationship. Not simply offer it, but establish it. The third thing that this covenant is going to provide, you have to jump over to chapter 30 and verse 20, where it says that you may love the Lord. Let's get verse 19 in there. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, and I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose a life that both you and your seed may live, in order that you may love the Lord your God that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of days, that you may, here it is, dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. That goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. Unconditional. What has interfered was this presumptuousness on the part of Israel and their lack of faith, that God gave them a conditional covenant of law so that they could demonstrate what they wanted to demonstrate. We can do anything that you tell us to do. Whatever you do, we'll obey. We'll do it. And so God gave them that conditional covenant. With this Palestinian covenant, you're going to get into the land. If you keep the law, you'll have these blessings in the first 14 verses of chapter 28. And if you don't, from verse 15 through verse 68, there's all of these curses. Everything that is a blessing is going to be reversed. And then some. And so it says in verse 19, as we've already read, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Therefore, choose life that you, both you and your seed, may live, may continue to live physically. This was part of the, in fact, it's the well, I wouldn't say it's the main part, but there's three parts to this covenant. That God would be established as their God, they would be established as His people, and they would get the land. That's what this covenant is about. But it relates to that Mosaic covenant, the covenant of law, in that they have to observe the rules and regulations that they committed to back at Horeb, at Sinai. And now what this is, this Palestinian covenant, is saying, you'll get the land. There's assurance of going into the land. You see, when the covenant was cut at Sinai, there was no promise or anything said about getting into the land. Now here they're given assurance. You keep the law, there's going to be physical blessings for you. Now, under this covenant, you keep the law, you will get the land. But what was the drawback? Got to circumcise our heart in order to keep this law. Got to circumcise our heart. Guess what, folks? The law was given about 1,400 years before Christ. Okay? So for 1,400 years they're under the law. And what did Peter say there in Acts? Now we're in the first century A.D. And Peter says, we nor our fathers could keep it. We nor our fathers could keep it. Well, guess what, folks? The Palestinian covenant is still in force that they need to keep the covenant. The Jews that to whom it was given need to keep the covenant in order to get the land. So we're now in 2020. So you go back to Horeb when the law was given until today, and we're going to just approximate it, about 3,400 years, they've been proving what? We can't circumcise our heart. We can't keep the law completely. And we can't cause ourselves to believe your unconditional promises. That's what 3,400 years of history from the giving of the law has demonstrated. So, now, we move on here to our last point this morning. God makes provision for Israel's conditional fulfillment. Israel had conditions to keep the law and they would get the land. Absolute slam dunk promise. But it was conditioned. But for 3,400 years, what's the proof? The proof is they can do it. And yet we go back here to Deuteronomy chapter 30 after the covenant is made, and it tells us how it's going to be fulfilled. This conditional covenant is going to be fulfilled. And you say, you mean they're actually going to finally figure it out and finally be able to circumcise their heart? To be able to keep the law? To get the land? No. They won't. God's going to do it for them. He's going to fulfill a conditional covenant for them. He is going to cause it to be so that they can fulfill their part of this covenant. He's going to do it. Look at chapter 28, verses 63 through 68. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 63 through the end of the chapter. Now, this isn't the only place that it's talking about this, but it says this, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other." So this isn't talking about going into Babylon. There are many, whether they're true believers or not today, I don't know, the Lord knows their heart, but there are, let's just say that there are professing Christians, they may be true, and you could be a true believer and do this, who want to claim all the promises to Israel and claim them for the church, for themselves. And they say that Israel being scattered among the nations has already taken place. That's history. So that's fulfilled. There's three scatterings. Or let's captivities. There's not a scattering in every captivity. The last captivity, there's a scattering. The first captivity was when Joseph, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob and their families went down into Egypt for 400 years. That was the first captivity. They came out of that captivity. The second major captivity, where the land was virtually empty. Now, they left stragglers and people that, maybe some janitors and street sweepers of that level of people. They weren't taken captive. But most of the nation was taken captive into Babylon. Well, 70 years later, and Jeremiah predicts it, that it's going to be 70 years. And Daniel, by the way, reads Jeremiah, and he knows that it's coming up. He's in Babylon at the time, and he makes prayer in relationship to this promise. So it was only 70 years. But now, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, then in 70 AD, the Romans come in, and now you have a scattering. And you say, well, they're not all in captivity. No, they're not all in captivity, but they are scattered. And they're scattered all over the globe. And they're scattered to Hollywood. So we have a lot of them in Hollywood. We have them scattered to New York City, the financial center, so they're there. And you think, well, they're doing pretty good. Well, from time to time, they're doing pretty good. But what's the one thing that they've always had haunting them? The fact that they're Jews. And that essentially, the Gentiles, well, let's just put it this way. Look at history, recent history. And you can go way back before this. But recent history, you have the German Holocaust and what happened to the Jewish people. I'm sure you've read or seen films and so forth, The Diary of Anne Frank, and that was just a little bit. The Kristallnacht is when it really started, and on and on and on. Before that, throughout all of Europe, they were chased around. It's called pogroms. Pogroms. They were instituted by the church, the Roman Catholic Church, and simply by Gentiles that disparaged and despised the Jewish people because they were the ones that would lend the money and provide the high interest rate or whatever it was. They're charging usury, interest, and they were looked down upon for that. Long story short is, even though some do well, they're always looking over their shoulder. They're always looking over their shoulder. And after the rapture, things are going to get far worse. And what we have here in chapter 28, verses 63 through 68, is what is going to happen. So let me finish reading this. "It shall come to pass, verse 63, that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people from one end of the earth unto the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. And your life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning you shall say, would God it were even. And at even you'll say, would God it were morning. For the fear of your heart wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto you. You shall not see it no more again. And there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen. And no man will buy you. They're going to be sold as slaves and no one even wants to buy them for slaves. This is the kind of situation that fell upon these individuals, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, because that they had made this presumptuous covenant. And now it was intensified under the Palestinian covenant. You get the land, but you got to keep the law. And because they didn't, you can read for yourself the curses in chapter 28. So the Lord sends them into captivity. And the third and final captivity is going to be during the seven-year tribulation. So now the church is raptured, and the Jews are scattered, basically. In fact, we looked this up the other day. I'm going to take a stab at it. It's really amazing. The percent of Jewry, world Jewry that lives in Israel, I'm just going to say this, is quite small. Quite small. So they haven't returned. And the reason is because the pressure isn't on yet. Not the real pressure. They've been scattered, and they've had pogroms chase them around from century to century, and then you have a Holocaust like we've had, and they're trying to never have that happen again. Yet it's going to get worse. After the rapture, then there's going to be such tribulation as this world has never seen. And I want to show you in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through 6, where it says, "These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now, and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Boy, except for that last line, it's awfully grim. The time of Jacob's trouble is the seven-year tribulation. The seven-year tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble is the time of judgment on the dispensation of law. They've been living under law. They could never fulfill the law. They were rebelled against the law. They did everything. They even gave up Jehovah and would go off after other gods. And so God finally dispelled them from the land, scattered them. And after the church is gone, that's when it's really going to get tough, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, it's interesting, this illustration in verse 6 where it says, you see whether a man does travail with child. Have you ever seen, besides Arnold Schwarzenegger, and I forget what the movie was, where Arnold Schwarzenegger had the baby? I didn't get it. I wasn't interested. I heard about it, Okay, so you have this idiocy of that happening. What Jeremiah is talking about here, he's telling you, this is so ridiculous. It's as if a man were birthing a child. And none of us fellows know what our wives who've borne children have gone through. And that's what I hear. And I'll believe them. It's childbirth. Pain is one of the most severe. Jeremiah uses that to illustrate that men are going to have this type of travail and fear. It even talks about the paleness of their face because of what they're going through. There's three other scriptures that use this very same illustration. One is in our New Testament in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. The first three verses say, But of the time and the seasons, you New Testament grace-believing brethren, I'm filling in there to describe who they are, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that a quality of a day of the Lord, so comes as a thief in a quality of night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, this is the first horseman of the four horsemen of the seven seals in Revelation chapter 6. They'll say peace and safety. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The same illustration of the pain of birth coming on. And this applies to the whole world. What Jeremiah uses in chapter 30, verse 6, applies just to Israel. But it's the same period of time. We have two other passages that mention this. Isaiah chapter 13. And verses 6 through 8. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed at one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Now, in the previous context, this is talking about Babylon, but this isn't the nation of Babylon or the city of Babylon, the historic nation of Babylon or the historic city. So I'm not talking about that. This is one of the places where this term Babylon refers to its root, confusion. In relationship to the nations will be in confusion. They're going to experience this. So what Isaiah says in chapter 13, verses 6 through 8, is quite similar to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 4. This time, that's going to be so terrible, it's like a woman about to give birth, and it's happening to the whole world. One more. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you do not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these things, now get this, are the beginnings of, it says, sorrows. But it's the idea of the birth pangs. These are just the beginning. The pains that are going to come upon all of humanity. And what we see here in Matthew is concerning those who are in the land of Israel under the promised protection of this world leader at this time, the beast. He's going to guarantee their protection for 7 years. And so in that first half of the 7 years, they're going to hear about all of this conflict going on around the world and so forth. They're going to hear about it, not participate in it, because they have a guaranteed protection for a while. Until you read further in chapter 24, when this covenant by this future world leader, the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, breaks it. And then it's really going to get tough. Now, why are we going here? Because as we go back to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, we see that these things have to take place. For what? For Israel finally to come to the place after 3,400 plus how many years it's going to be when this is happening in the second half of the tribulation, when they finally come to realize being scattered throughout the earth, we were wrong, we were presumptuous, we never believed you. Help. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass when all these things that are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey or hear his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. They have to return with all their heart and all their soul. This goes along with what we see back in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, verses 32 through 39 talk about this scattering and so forth. Verse 40 through 41 says this. Listen. If you shall confess the iniquity and the iniquity of your fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that you also, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Three things that they need to do. Verse 40, they confess their iniquities, their unrighteousness. My heart, I have a sin nature, and I've realized for 3,400 years, whatever, counting, that me nor any of my predecessors could circumcise our own heart, could cause ourselves to be obedient so that our sin nature wouldn't carry us away into disobedience to your law. We finally come to realize that. We finally circled back after 3,400 years. We're here. Help! We can't do it. So as it goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 3 through 5, that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and will have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. What has to happen? After God brings them to this place, brings them to their knees through this time of Jacob's trouble that this earth has never seen the like of before, and they finally come to the place. Now, God is going to be working in their hearts to cause them to come to the place where they realize we were wrong. We were presumptuous. We were unbelieving. When that happens, then it says in verse 3 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, then I will return. The second coming. Coming back the second time, and I'll gather you from all the nations. Matthew chapter 24, verse 33. He shall send out his angels to gather from the four corners of the earth, or four winds of the earth, all those believing Jews who are yet alive at the end of the tribulation. I'm going to gather you, and he's going to gather them by angel express to bring them back into the land that's promised to them. Verse 4, they be driven out unto the outmost part of heaven, and from there will the Lord your God gather you, and from there he will fetch you. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. And then guess what he's going to do? He brings them back. And then it says in verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. You see how God is the one, this conditional covenant that is to emphasize their personal failure. The law, the Mosaic law, had been doing that for the last 40 years, from Sinai till now they're going into the land. But from that point on till today, the nation as a whole has not yielded to the Lord, nor could they because of their heart. And so what does God do with this conditional covenant? He fulfills it for them. He fulfills it for them. Let's fast forward to this morning as we close. Have you ever had the mindset that you could earn your salvation? Now, I know I'm talking to people who are born again, most of, or if not all of you. But can you remember back to a time where you were taught or you thought you had to be good enough? At least in comparison to everybody else, I'm good enough to be able to earn God's favor. What did God do for us? He sent His Son to do what we could not do. Not by righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Titus 3:5. He did what we couldn't do for ourselves. And He did it for all of mankind. From the first century, after the death and resurrection of Christ, it's been paid. The sin debt has been paid for everybody. And everybody has to make that choice, as Israel did back in chapter 30, verse 20 of Deuteronomy. This day you choose. Everybody, and by the way, everybody's making a choice. You say, you mean everybody's come in and heard the gospel preaching service or anything like that? No. It's just by staying away they've made a choice. Everybody's had an opportunity. Have they taken that opportunity? For you here this morning, you have that opportunity, and not only is the opportunity and the provision made for you, but God did one more thing, and it's absolutely necessary. He provided a convincing. You could not convince yourself. Just the same as a leopard cannot change his spots, or the Ethiopian his skin, or you your sin nature. You could not convince yourself. You had to be convinced. And if it's real to you who Jesus Christ is, the God-man who died on the cross for your sins and rose bodily from the dead, that's because the Holy Spirit did that work in your heart and mind. God is going to provide that for the nation of Israel in the future. He's provided it for us already. It began on the day of Pentecost. And more individuals who are being convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and believing the gospel by the faith that God provides for them to believe that good news, are being added to the body of Christ. Until, like a brother Steve said this morning in Sunday school, until when? Until the last person is added. The last, and I'll add to that, the last work of Ephesians 2:10 is accomplished, whatever work that is for that last person. And then we're out of here. All by grace. God has dealt with Israel in a far different way than He's dealt with us. Don't confuse the two. Don't confuse the two. We've got a far better, if you want to call it a land, I don't even like to call heaven a land. But because we're earthbound and so forth, we make songs and so forth, and imagery, metaphorical imagery heaven being some kind of land. I remember we had a Sunday school teacher, and he's a born-again believer, and he was teaching us, and he was kind of learning on the fly, too. Carol Gadu, remember? He was he worked in computers back in Rochester, Minnesota. He'd come down and so forth. But he said this, heaven to him was like, he liked to hunt deer. It's like, I get to go out in the beautiful woods and I'm just doing something that I enjoy. That's a lot of times that's the best we can do with our imagination. Get as much as of your imagination filled from what God's Word says. Here's another part of your imagination. Not only where you're going to be up there in the third heaven, not in paradise, but the third heaven in His presence, but you're going to be like Him. For you will see Him as He is. You're going to be glorified to the degree of His glorified humanity. Nothing in the promises to Israel cover anything like that. Their promises were good. They were great. But Paul uses the word in Philippians chapter 1, far better. Far better. Our promises are far better. And our relationship or our experience getting into God's presence by death or rapture is far better. Actually, by death is far better. By virtue of the rapture, it's the best. And the best is yet to be. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Father, clarify to our hearts and minds this morning the purpose of this particular covenant. Father, we're thankful that You unconditionally gave this land to Abraham and his offspring. That condition came in on the part of doubting and presumptuous offspring of Abraham. And yet, Father, at the end, You fulfill even those conditions so that Your law can be perfectly observed and kept and obeyed. But You have to do that work just as You've done it in our own lives as New Testament grace believers who are members of the body of Christ. And so, Father, we thank You for what You've done with and for and will do with the nation of Israel and all of those individuals. But, Father, we're thankful for that difference. And that difference that's better, not because of us, but because of Your plan, Your purpose, to demonstrate through us, who are totally unworthy, the demonstration of Your love and grace. Father, may we be encouraged as we go out from here again today and on into the week, as we refresh ourselves again from Your Word in relationship to this so great salvation. Amen.